Hello, Cascade Hills online family, and welcome to our special online Easter experience. We're honored that you guys are spending time with us today, checking things out, and attending our Easter service. We've got a lot of stuff planned for you guys, and so it's going to be a great service. But if you've got kids at home and they're interested in learning more about Jesus, we've got a special online Easter experience just for them. You can check it out by going to kids.easter.watch, or of course, by going to our Cascade Kids YouTube channel. Before we get the service rolling, I'd like to open it up with a moment of prayer, and I invite you to join me. Dear Lord God, we come before you, God, with hearts full of gratitude. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you, to praise you, to hear more about you, Father God, and how you sent your son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for all of our sins, and how after 3 days he rose from the grave. Father, it's the greatest story ever told, and it's a story that changes lives, Father God, not only while they're here on earth, but for all of eternity. Father God, I pray that you would be with Pastor Brent, Father God. Give him your words and your communication as he communicates this story to anyone who's listening, Father. Bless him and his family, and thank you so much for his leadership, Father God. Thank you for each and every person under the sound of my voice, Father, our online family. Lord, they're going through different struggles. They're going through different hardships and battles. Father, I pray that you would draw near to them. Let them feel your comfort. Let them feel your presence. And let them know that you are near. And I pray you would give them a mighty victory, Father God, in whatever difficult season they are going through. Father, last I pray that you would continue to draw your lost children to you. Father, there may be someone watching right now that has been hearing you call them for a long time. Father, I pray that they would fully surrender to this service, Father God, that they would truly open up their minds, open up their ears, and open up their hearts to just listening to what it is that your son Jesus did on the cross for them because of your love for them. And I pray they would leave this service loving you, beginning a relationship with you, and drawing closer to you. Father, we thank you for what he did on the cross for us all. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Jesus did not come to earth to condemn it, but to save it. Before time began, he knew us. Destined to walk with him, talk with him, be loved by him, no words to describe. Nothing can measure the depths of his love for us. God, in his abounding love and mercy, sent his one and only Son to take our place on a cross, to die for our sins. His name is Jesus. He paid our debt. Jesus took the punishment of the world upon himself and came back 3 days later with our freedom in hand, closing the separation between us and God, now permitted in his presence to once again walk with him, talk with him, have a relationship with him, and spend eternity with him. All he asks of you is to believe.
The life you gave, your body was broken, your love poured out. Bled and you died for me there on the cross. You breathed your last as you were crucified. You gave it all. Son be sacrificed, and He gave it all for me. Yeah, hallelujah, you are the Savior. Hallelujah, you are a friend. Hallelujah, you're King forever. Happy Easter, everybody. Come on, it's Easter. Let's give God some praise. And I love Easter so much, and I wanted to share with you one of my favorite moments in Scripture. It's over in Matthew 28. And Mary and Mary Magdalene are going to the grave to visit Jesus who has died. And when they get there, they're in for a surprise. Of course, they don't find the body of Jesus. They find an angel there. And the angel says, Jesus, the one you're looking for, He is not here. He is risen, just as He said that He would. I love that line because it just shows how good God is. It shows how powerful God is, and it shows how true the story of Easter is. And that's where all the power is. That's where all our hope is. He is the resurrected King. We're going to worship Him. We're going to give Him praise because He's worthy. So let's worship Him. crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow. Victory today. I want you to sing with me. Come on. Your name is victory, and all praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory, and all praise will rise to Christ our King.
Resurrecting me by loving Son was dead, the Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, His blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon Him.
The Lamb is on the cross. We sing hallelujah.
Scripture says that when Jesus died on the cross, the ground shook and an earthquake spread through the mountains. It says that the light from the sun was gone and darkness covered the land for 3 hours. 3 hours of darkness. And not just darkness, but this sense of emptiness and nothingness and death. Maybe some of you have been living in that darkness for way longer than 3 hours. Maybe it's been months or years, and it just feels inescapable, like there's no end in sight, like it's the end of your story. But praise God, because we have good news. The story is not over. Darkness cannot prevail, and darkness will not prevail. For this good news, it's for you. It's good news for you. It's good news for us all. You see, this light that shined through the darkness thousands of years ago will always shine and still shines today. This light is full of life and peace and joy and love and purpose and fulfillment. This light cannot be overcome. This light shines brighter than the sun because this light is the Son of God. You see, this light cannot be defeated. It cannot be overcome. This light is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Overcomer, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. This name, this light is Jesus Christ. And His name is above every other name. His name cannot be defeated. His name cannot be overcome. And that's the good news, because you know what? Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the grave. And this is the good news. When we were dead in our sins, dying in darkness, unable to save ourselves, God so loved the world, He sent His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus loves you so much, He'd rather die than live without you. Jesus loves you more than you could dream, think, or imagine, and He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and life abundant for you because He loves you. There's no longer us. We have been crucified with Him, for Christ lives in me. We had no identity as people. Now we are God's people. We used to receive no mercy. Now we have received God's mercy. By His blood we have been redeemed.
Washes over me.
Chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom you faithfully bore. You canceled my debt and you called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, for your grace so washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost.
Happy Easter. I hope you're having a fantastic weekend. And I want to talk to you today for just a few minutes on the topic I'm calling, Do You Believe? Do you believe the Easter story? And the reason that God's laid this on my heart is I ran into someone recently that asked me the question. I was inviting them to church and they said, Brent, do you really believe all that stuff? And I said, yeah, well, I do. And they said, really? How can you believe all that stuff? And I said, well, come to Easter And I'll tell you. And so before we jump into today's topic, do you believe, I want to pray over your lives today, okay? So, Father, thank you so much for allowing us to look at the Easter story. Thank you so much for the overwhelming evidence of what you did for us. And Lord, thank you so much for offering us a life with you. And I pray this message would bless others. I pray it would open the eyes of those who have not yet heard your word. We do all this for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, on that Easter morning, trust me when I say this, nobody was expecting a resurrection. Nobody. Not Jesus' enemies, not Jesus' closest friends, not even those who Jesus had performed miracles on. Nobody was standing outside the tomb, you know, counting down from 10 3 days later. I promise you. No camera crews, no nothing, waiting for anything to happen because nobody was expecting it. You know what they were expecting? They were expecting Jesus to do what all deceased people do, and that's, well, stay deceased. I mean, you can even see this and see what happened when the women, the first group of people to show up to the tomb, what they said. Look at this. And you tell me if this sounds like they were expecting a resurrection to happen. This is John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 1 through 2. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," talking about John, "and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Does that sound like the women thought that a resurrection had occurred? I don't think so. Now, Luke, he was a doctor. He was a historian, very brilliant man. He actually records a lot of what happened in the life of Jesus. And he recorded what the disciples thought when they first heard this rumor that Jesus had apparently rose from the dead. This is over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 11. It says, "But these words appeared to them as nonsense." I mean, these were his closest followers. He says, "These words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them." And who could blame them? You wouldn't have either, nor would I. Yet we stand here today, and the life of Jesus has influenced more art and more architecture and more music and more books are written about the life of Jesus than any other topic in the world. Matter of fact, we divide time, all of our birthdays and everything, we divide time by what? The life of Jesus. And we look at it today, and what started out as a group of 12 followers has now grown to 2.3 billion followers in just 2,000 years. Is that not crazy? 2.3 billion followers, the people that profess that Jesus is who he says he is and that he has the answers to a better life here on this earth, but also he has the answers for eternal life after this life's over. Now, how can something go from 12 followers to 2.3 billion? Well, one reason. Not because he was a good teacher, not because he performed great miracles, but because of his resurrection. You see, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that proves everything that he had to say about this life and the life that will come in eternal life. If there were no resurrection, I would not listen to the stories of Jesus, and I wouldn't expect you to, and I certainly wouldn't expect 2.3 billion people to either. But what happened on that day? What happened on that day changed the world forever, and it has the power to change your world today. I want to tell you this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ might be the most important thing that you will ever investigate for yourself. C.S. Lewis once said it this way, brilliant man. He said, "Christianity, if false, it's of no importance. And if true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing that it cannot be is moderately important." You see, what I happen to believe is this, everybody's betting their afterlife on something. And we would all be fools to go through this life unprepared for what we all know will eventually happen, and that's death. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what separates us from every other religion in the world. I mean, we tend to think sometimes in America that just any religion will get us to the afterlife, or any religious deal will get us to heaven. And that's not true. Christianity, and what makes Christianity different, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he has the power over death. And this is a true story that we're going to look at today. And here's the statement that I want you to really think about, okay? What you believe What you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ has absolutely everything to do with where you will spend eternity. And that ought to make all of us here today lean in and listen for just a few moments and see for yourself what exactly happened on that Easter morning, because so much is at stake. So for just a few moments today, I want us to do something. I want us to just look at the purpose in the resurrection and the proof behind it. The purpose and the proof into what I believe is the greatest love story that's ever been told. The Bible tells us this, and I'm sure you've heard this verse before in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish," but listen to this last part, "but have everlasting life." It says he so loved the world. You know that phrase in the Greek, it means that in its original format, that God not only loved the trees and the ocean and the cosmos and all the things he created, but he so loved the world because he so loved all that were in the world. That he so loved the world because he all loved each individual that were in the world. That he loves you in this moment so much, despite your past, despite your sins, despite your mess ups, despite your failures or flaws, that he gave his son Jesus for you. It means that he can love you no more than he does in this moment right now, and he can love you no less than he does in this moment right now. Here's what it means. That if you were the only person on planet Earth, that God would love you and loves you so much that he would still send his son Jesus to die for you. That's a love that you cannot find anywhere else. You know, I never really understood this love until I had children of my own. I became a father, and my daughter, I remember when we had her, and she's like the first girl in the whole family. And I remember I had like a rule. I had this kind of dumb rule, but I said, I'm not going to have one of my children sleep in the bed with me. Okay. But when we had her and we brought her home, the problem was she was just so cute and she was so sweet and she was so beautiful. And so we took her in the bed, and I said, okay, just one night, just to make sure she's okay. And then 11 months later, she's still in the bed. Eventually, she made it to her little crib, and I used to sneak in there at night and just put my hand on her little chest and make sure it was breathing and listen in there. Because why? I so loved her. And then later, we had my son, Elijah, and I so loved him too, but this kid was a loud sleeper. And he made it in the bed about two nights. He sounded like a farm animal or something, okay? So we had to move him to his crib quickly. But as he grew up, I just loved those two kids so much. He got the idea that he wanted to play baseball. And he was 9 years old at the time, and he was on the autism spectrum. And he had never held a bat or anything like that, so he didn't even know how to hold a bat. But 2 weeks before the season started, he wanted to play baseball. So I said, all right, we'll go play baseball. And we spent the whole time praying that this kid wouldn't get killed. I mean, he's never played in his life, and he never made contact until one day. We're there, and I'm there supporting him, and I hear the bat hit the ball and ding. And guys, I went absolutely berserk. I'm jumping up and down. I'm screaming, that's my boy, run, go. The problem was it was a foul ball. It was a foul ball, but I'm jumping up and down. I mean, I'm going crazy like it is the World Series. It's a televised game, and the bases are loaded, and he hits the game-winning play. Why? Because I so love that kid. I want to tell you, despite where you may find yourself today, God so loves you. The Bible says he so loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus for you. I got a son. I wouldn't give my son for nobody in the world, but God loves you that much. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. You're probably thinking, I don't understand that. Why would God send his son? What kind of God would send his son to die? Well, a God that is madly in love with you. You see, the only thing that could be done about the sin problem was by sending the perfect sacrifice for our sins. God is holy. We are full of sin, you and I. And our sin separates us from having a relationship with holy God. See, holy God can't overlook sin. He has to judge sin, or he would no longer be holy. He would no longer be God. He created you to have a relationship with you. He created you to live forever. Did you know that? But sin ruined that, and sin caused death. But God wanted to restore this. So you know what he did? He sent his own son to grow a body just like ours and to walk this earth perfectly without sin, something I could never do. And then he went to a cross and he took our punishment on that cross. He died in our place. And on that cross, Jesus, the Son of God, said, pour out your wrath, your anger, your judgment for the whole world's sin upon me. I willingly lay down my life. Now that's a great love story. And he died for you and I, taking what we deserve. The innocent died for the guilty. And then he went to a grave just like he said he would. But if he would have just stayed there and the story would have just ended at the cross, I want to tell you something. His claims of being the Son of God and his claims of giving us a relationship with our Creator and his claims of giving us eternal life after this life's over, they all would have died when he died. You see, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that brings us to another conclusion. See, the purpose of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was to prove that he was the Son of God, was to prove his love for us, was to prove that he and he alone can give us forgiveness of sins and eternal life after this life's over. That's the purpose of Easter. That's the purpose of the resurrection. But what about the proof? What about if you're a guy like me and you say, hey, I need a little bit of proof. I don't quite believe what's in scriptures. Then there is a lot of good proof. And I want to share that with you for just a few moments today, because you probably grew up and you've heard some people try to, you know, disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you've heard some of their theories, but they really don't stand once you start investigating them, even just a little bit. One of the things that people say is, well, the disciples stole the body. Okay, they made up this resurrection deal. They stole the body. Well, that's not a new rumor. That rumor is actually in our scripture. Did you know that after he rose from the dead and they couldn't find him, that it's over in Matthew's account? And this is where the rumor got started. It says Matthew 28:12-13, when the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised a plan. And they gave the soldiers who were guarding the tomb a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and they stole the body away from him while you were asleep. And so this is where this rumor started. But really, even if we didn't have this in scriptures, guys, common sense would tell us that this wouldn't work. I mean, Roman guards, if you do any study on history, they were trained soldiers. They were the elite of their day. They would actually be burnt alive if they did not do their job. If they fell asleep, they would be burnt alive. So their lives are on the line to watch and guard this tomb. Now, you're going to convince me that Jesus' followers, who were tax collectors and fishermen, snuck by two trained Roman soldiers to steal the body of Jesus? These are not special forces. These are tax collectors. These are fishermen. You're going to tell me to go even further that they snuck by and moved a 2,000-pound stone that was rolled down by gravity while the Roman soldiers were there? These are fishermen. They're tax collectors. There's no way this could happen. And on top of that, these were not courageous men. On top of that, when Jesus was arrested, if you read the accounts, they were all cowards. They all ran for their lives. You know why? Because they thought they were next. And so this just doesn't work. I mean, they ran when he was alive. If the disciples wouldn't risk their lives for Jesus when he was alive, they certainly wouldn't risk their lives to create a lie. There would be no intent. When Jesus died, you got to understand, everything that he had taught them died when he died. He said, I'm the resurrection. Well, the resurrection doesn't die. He says, I'm the Son of God. Well, the Son of God doesn't die. So everything he taught them died when he died. So this theory just doesn't hold up. Now, there's another theory saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's just some big myth. Just some big legend. Well, if you do some study, and there's people that spend their whole lives to study how myths and legends are created, and everything, you know, every one of them that you would look into and you would read about will tell you that it takes 50 to 90 years for a legend to form. And the reason why is because, well, all the eyewitnesses have to die out before these group of people can take this person or this deal and make it bigger than what it really was without being disputed. But the odd thing is, if you take that theory and you apply it to Christianity, it contradicts the way every other myth or legend has ever grown. I mean, Christianity grew not after the eyewitnesses died, but it grew because of the eyewitnesses. I mean, 2 months later, the church was launched, and 3,000 believers had joined, and historians and non-Christian historians will tell you that this is the way it grew, because of eyewitnesses. So if you take this theory and do it this way, it just doesn't work. On top of that, it just wasn't written like a legend. It wasn't written like a fictional story. It just kind of reads too much like truth, like eyewitnesses documented. I mean, if you're going to write a story, a make-believe story, and you want people to believe it, the first thing you wouldn't have done is you really wouldn't open up the account with women being the first one to see the tomb. Because in those days, women were not valid witnesses in the court of law. So if you want people to believe it, you would have opened it up different. Again, you would have also, if you're going to be a writer of a story that you wanted people to believe, you would have wrote yourself in a little bit more heroic as the writer. But yet these writers write themselves in as cowards. They write themselves in as getting arrested and running and hiding behind locked doors. I mean, every other story you see the writer kind of write themselves in a little bit more heroic, but it doesn't happen here. It reads a little bit too much like truth. So this theory doesn't hold up. It wasn't a myth. It wasn't a legend. Let me give you some evidence if you're like, hey, okay, give me some solid evidence on why I should believe this. Well, evidence number one, just real quick, the evidence of the empty tomb. The evidence of the empty tomb. You can go to the graves of any great leader in the world that ever existed. Let's take Martin Luther King Jr. or Mother Teresa or Abe Lincoln, and you can dig up their bones and they are still there, but not Jesus. The tomb was empty on the third day and it's still empty today. Look what happened. It says this in Luke chapter 24, verse 2 through 7. This is when they came upon the tomb. It says, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed by this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified, they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, this is why we celebrate Easter. Look at this, verse 6. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while you were still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified and then on the third day rise again. He's saying he rose from the dead just like he told you he would. The evidence of empty tomb. Now, also there's the evidence of eyewitness. The evidence of eyewitness. In the court of law, eyewitness takes priority. In the amounts of eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just, it's absolutely astonishing. I mean, imagine for just a moment, we've all been to movie theaters, okay? Imagine we're all in a theater, and let's take a big theater. It holds 150 people, 200 people. And let's just say that I went in there, and I in front of all of you, and went just crazy. And started vandalizing the property, and started tearing up the screen, and started throwing coke on everybody. Everybody there would have seen that, would have validated and said, man, you remember that time? Yeah, I could attest to that. But here the Gospels say that over 500 people, like double the size of the theater that we would have hypothetically been in, 500 people saw Jesus alive after he was supposed to be dead. Not just one day, but over the course of 40 days, over a month, he hung out with them. They saw him. One guy named Paul, who was an unbeliever until he ran into Jesus after Jesus was supposed to be dead, then he became a believer, he wrote this in this document that ends up in our Bible. He said, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain alive until now, but some have fallen asleep. You know what he was saying to the people of this day? He was saying, look, he's shown himself to 500 people over 40 days. Most of them are still alive. If you don't believe me, talk to any of us. There were so many people that saw it. Talk to them and talk to them. They were here. They saw it. You see, it's not just because it's in our Bibles that we believe it. It's better than that. It's in our Bibles because so many eyewitnesses saw it and documented it for us. Matthew saw it, saw Jesus after the resurrection and documented it. John saw it, saw him die on a cross, saw him rise from the dead and documented it. Peter, the same thing. The most fascinating eyewitness of all to me is James, the brother of Jesus, because James, the brother of Jesus, did not believe that his brother was his Lord. James, the brother of Jesus, was kind of embarrassed of Jesus. At one point, kind of told him, hey, can you go to another city and do some miracles? You're kind of embarrassing me. He didn't believe that his brother was his Lord until Jesus, his brother, died. And Jesus, his brother, came back to life. And only then did James, the brother of Jesus, believe that his brother was, in fact, his Lord. And what about Thomas? There was a guy named Thomas, Doubting Thomas. He said, I would not believe that Jesus rose from the dead unless I see it with my own eyes, unless I put my finger in his side, that they, you know, put the spear in, unless I take my finger and put it in the hand of that hole print in his hand from the nails being driven through his hands on the cross. Unless I do that, I will not believe. And you remember Jesus said to him, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who do not see me and yet they have believed. He's talking to you and I. Blessed are those who don't see me yet believe. And then finally, there's this evidence, the evidence of the way the disciples died. The evidence of the way the disciples died. The disciples did not die because what they believe. I want to be clear about that. People die all the time for what they believe. The disciples died believing what they had seen. They refused to deny him even when faced with death. Almost all the disciples died horrific deaths because they refused to deny what they saw, a resurrected Jesus Christ. Philip, Simon, Jude, Peter, all of them were crucified. That means they were hung on a cross. That means they were nailed to a cross as their body was bleeding and they were suffocating and they were in agony and they were in dehydration. This is a long suffering. All they had to do is say, okay, it was a lie, take me down. But they refused to do it because they knew what they had saw, a resurrected Christ. James, the brother of Jesus, do you know he was actually thrown off of a church temple? Thrown off of a temple, and he didn't die. And he landed on the ground, and you know what they did? They picked up clubs, and they began to club him in the ribs, and club him in the knees, and break his legs, and club him in the head, and all over, and just beat him, and beat him, and beat him. And all he had to do is say, okay, it was a lie. It was a lie. But he couldn't. Because he knew what he had seen, that his brother had, in fact, resurrected from the dead. And his brother was his Lord. Matthew, Paul, James, Matthias, all of them were beheaded. Now imagine waiting to be beheaded. Imagine that. And all you have to do is just raise your hand and say, hey, it's all a lie, I made it up. But they wouldn't do it because they know what they had seen and they knew that moments after their death, if they did not deny him, that they also would be with him. Thomas was stabbed by spears, died for what he saw. John, one of the closest followers of Jesus, one of his closest friends, he said this over in John 20, verse 31. He writes all the accounts of Jesus, and everything that he saw. And he said, but these things I've written so that you may believe. Wow. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So here's a big question for us today. Do you believe? Do you believe after hearing all the evidence of the Easter story, do you believe? Because what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ has absolutely everything to do with where you'll spend eternity. You know, we started off this topic talking about everybody's betting their life on something. Everybody's betting their afterlife on something. Would you bet yours on Jesus today? The most dangerous bet of all times would be to have all this information. To have all this information about how you can have your sins forgiven, about how you can have a relationship with your Creator, about how you can have eternal life, and have all this information and yet do nothing with it. That would be the worst gamble of all time. That would be gambling with something as precious as your soul. Every day someone dies, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but one day you will breathe your last breath. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter when you breathe your last breath, what kind of car you drove, how many friends you got on Instagram or Facebook, how much money you got in the bank, how many degrees you got on the wall. There'll be one thing that matters. Was there ever a day and time in your life where you believed Jesus was the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that you asked him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior? If not, I want to tell you, you're playing Russian roulette with your soul. God loves you so much, and maybe today he is inviting you into this extraordinary relationship, and all you have to do is believe and ask him to come into your life and to save you. And I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do so right now. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we go to the Lord in prayer together? Father, thank you so much for your word to us today, the Easter story. Father, my prayer right now is for that person that is watching online or watching on television or watching from whatever platform they may be seeing this. I pray that you would give them the courage to do what you're calling them to do in this moment. If you'd like to have Jesus in your heart and heaven as your home, simply say this prayer. It's nothing magic about the prayer. It's all about your faith and what Jesus has done for you. Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I cannot save myself. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So today, by faith, the best way I know how, I repent of my sins, and I ask Jesus to come into my life and to save me. I look forward to a relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, I would love for you to do something. Would you let me know? You can do that by sending me a text message at 706-706, and you can just text the word prayed. I'd love to send you some content to get you started out right in your Christian journey, and we are so excited about your new life in Christ. We love you here at Cascade Hills, and we hope that you have a fantastic Easter.
Thank you guys so much for joining us today for our special online Easter experience. If you've got kids at home and they haven't gotten a chance to check out the Kids Easter Experience, you can go to kids.easter.watch or the Cascade Kids YouTube channels. But we also have stuff every week for kids of all ages. We've got stuff, of course, kindergarten through fifth grade, but we also have middle school services, high school services, and college services that are available each week, available through the respective Cascade Hills YouTube channel. So please give that a check out if you've got kids at home in any of those age groups. But we don't have just stuff for kids, but also for adults. We have Cascade U, which is our online collegiate-style Bible study, covering all 66 books of the Bible. These are awesome classes you can take with respected and well-educated teachers for free. You can learn about different books of the Bible, take a whole course online, and actually interact with the class from the comfort of your very own home, from your computer. And so if you want to check that out, go to cascadehills.com/cascade-u. And then, of course, we also have online life groups. We all can't do life alone. We need a group of people around us that we can learn more about God with. We can pray with each other. We can have fellowship with each other, and we can reach the lost together. And so if you'd like to join an online life group, go to cascadehills.com/life groups. Now, we also wanted to let you guys know that there's so much going on here at Cascade Hills. I would be here all day telling you about them, but it's easier for me to just let you guys know that we actually have an online digital guide that you can go to that has all kinds of information there about what's going on at Cascade Hills. And so if you'll just scan that QR code that's just shown up on the screen, that'll take you right on over to our digital guide. You'll see everything going on here, and there's plenty of information there for you guys. Now, online family, if you ever find yourself in Columbus, Georgia, or even in the Georgia area, and you want to swing by Cascade Hills Church and see us, we would love to see you. We've had our online family swing by throughout the years from Texas, New York, all over, and we would love to see you. If you ever get a chance to come by, please email me, ethan@cascadehills.com. I'd love to set up a visit where we could show you around, hug your neck, get to hear your story, and love on you guys for a little bit while you're in town. Please reach out and let us know. We'd love to see you. Thank you guys so much for joining us. We hope that you'll join us next weekend at any of our service times, Saturday at 4 p.m. or 6 p.m., and then Sunday at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. online on Facebook, YouTube, our Cascade Hills website, or wherever it is you may be watching right now. We love you guys so much. Have a great week. Happy Easter. He is risen. We'll see you soon.